Stand with me for the call to worship. From Psalm 105, verses 1 through 6. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Abraham, His servant, children of Jacob, His chosen ones. Would you join me as we turn to hymn number 12, which is entitled Exalt the Lord, His Praise Proclaim, taken from Psalm 135, Praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, praise Him, you servants of the Lord. Would you remain standing for our invocation? Oh, gracious Lord, We are humbled as your people to gather together this morning in the house of the Lord. Father, we remember the words of the psalmist who said, "It is a good thing when people dwell together in unity in the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ." Father God, would you cause our worship this morning to reflect the praise and glory that is due your name, and may our hearts be glad in all that is said and done as we sing your praises, as we come before your throne of grace in prayer, and as we give attention to your word. Thank you, Father, for the access that we have to our Father through prayer, especially through the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." As we confess our faith this morning, you'll notice that we have transitioned to the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed originated at the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D. and an expanded form was adopted by the Council of Chalcedon in 451. It was formulated to answer the heresies that denied the biblical doctrine of the Trinity and of the person of Christ. Fellow believers, what do you believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe the Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe one holy Catholic apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, Charlie, for introducing the Nicene Creed. As Elder Charlie said, no creed is written in a vacuum. This creed didn't appear out of nowhere for no reason, but it was written in opposition to some false doctrine at the time regarding the Trinity. And especially the deity of the Son of God in Jesus. And so today, the heresy that this creed mainly focused on, which was the deity of the Son and the Trinity, today cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses and other groups believe that Jesus was actually created by God as the first being, as the first creation by God. This is false, according to Scriptures. But if it were true, that would mean Jesus was not worthy of the same worship as the Father. If Jesus was the first created being, then he could not actually be the mediator between man and God if he is not fully God and fully man. And so we must always be clear that the Father, Son, and Spirit are fully equal. One is not more God than the other, but all are worthy of our unreserved worship and obedience. And so with Scripture as the source, the early church affirmed the deity, full deity, of the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, in this creed. And we'll use one of these passages that this creed is based off of for our prayer this morning, from John chapter 1. Before I lead us in a corporate prayer, we'll take a few moments to pray individually and silently to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so take a few moments to bring your needs, your cares, your worries to God, and He will hear you and respond in kind. God loves you. He wishes to hear from you. Let's take a few moments in prayer, and then I'll lead us together. Let's pray. God, we read from John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We pray, O holy, mighty, loving God, we worship You this morning when we come before You in prayer. Lord Jesus, through You all things were made. In You is life and light that no darkness can overcome. We worship You this morning, God. You've revealed Yourself to us in Scripture as three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, equal in power and glory and wisdom, yet You are not three gods, You are one. God, You teach us this is true, and we believe in faith, though we can't fully understand it or comprehend it. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, give us the desires of Your Word. Make us take joy in following Your will. Lord Jesus, as You reign over this world and are present to us by Your Spirit, cause us to walk in Your humble ways. Help us to care for the people around us. And not to get caught up in trying to do big things for You when You delight in small things in our ordinary day-to-day life and obedience to You. Father, as Your Son prayed to You, we pray as well that You would make us peacemakers, that the world would know us through our unity and our love. God, would You care for our church and our town? Would You continue to caring for Susan Gordon, uplifting her and encouraging her. Lord, there are elections this week, as we are all well aware, and several families in this church are deeply invested and will be affected by the outcome. We pray, Lord, that You would give peace above all, that You would generate trust from these families, as well as all of us, that You are not only in control, but You are doing all things for Your glory and for Your good, and we are Your humble servants in however and wherever You call us to serve. So, Lord, bring peace this week. God, as we look forward to Vacation Bible School, we are thankful for Laura Brown and her planning and coordination and direction. Would You continue to give us the hands and feet needed to make this a great Vacation Bible School for our children, that they would come to know You better through this experience, and that even our volunteers who are involved in this would also grow closer and know you and love you more through this time. Lord, as we look to begin our nursery ministry soon, God, you have blessed this church with many children, with families, and we ask that you would give us a place where we can nurture and nourish those who are youngest among us, that we could bless them through service, and that you would bless our church with continually growing families and children to take care of. Lord, would you bless us through your word as we read from Ezra, as we seek to know you better, to be changed by your word. Would you help us do that? Would you be glorified not only in the message and in scripture reading, but through all of this service? We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Please pray with me. Father, would you make your name great through our tithes and offerings? Would you do great things through our money, through our time? Would you continue to grow our hearts in this area of giving? Lord, that we would be cheerful givers. We would be desiring to find new ways to give of our time and our money for your ministry in this world. God, you have blessed this church. We pray that you would continue to bless this church financially as well as through your ministries and growth and families. God, you are to be honored and glorified in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please continue standing? We will sing hymn number 246, Man of Sorrows, What a Name. Let's continue worshiping God together. You may be seated. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. As you turn there, over the past 2 weeks in Ezra, we've seen God at work redeeming His people from exile through the hand of the great King Cyrus to rebuild the temple and to recommit to life centered around God's worship. The redeemed Israelites are eager to rebuild and follow God and His Word. And so let's see God's continuing story with His people. Ezra chapter 3, starting at verse 1. When the seventh month came, and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Jeshua the son of Josadak with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the feast of booths, as it is written, and offer the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule as each day required. And after that, the regular burnt offerings, the offerings at the new moon and at all the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a free will offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning, together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua, with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord, according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And so our passage highlights two things, two main things: the rebuilding of the altar and the building of the foundation of the temple. The rebuilding of the foundation. We find that the altar is the theological heart of Israel's worship, the theological heart. And the temple's foundation is the very place that God will be present with His church, where He will rebuild His church. The altar ultimately points us towards the Messiah, who would one day be the one sacrifice for all sinners. And this is the good news of the gospel. And the temple foundation points us toward the Holy Spirit's building of the church after the resurrection of Christ and His Spirit is poured out. Ezra 3 tells us that God works through humbled people who worship a humble Savior. God works through humbled people who worship a humble Savior. And I want to look at that through two parts. The first being the theological heart of worship, and the second being the physical foundation of worship. So let's look at the theological heart of worship. Look at verse 1 again with me, if you will. We read, "When the seventh month came, and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them, because of the peoples of the lands." This whole chapter shows us that from the precise building of the altar to the month that they start rebuilding the temple, to the offerings and the feasts, even the place where they order their wood for the temple, there is a precision. Everything is planned to a T. Everything is according to Scripture. Everything is supervised. Everything is going according to a very particular plan. There is this gusto, there is energy in this new community as they rebuild, as they seek to follow God with rededicated hearts. Everyone is lending a hand. Everyone was gathered as one man. They were unified in this great rebuilding and moment. And it looks like nothing could ruin their momentum or ruin the moment. Back in the summer of 2014, I'll tell you guys a story about my life and Elizabeth's life. I had planned a pretty great way to ask Elizabeth to marry me. And we were living in Washington, D.C., and one of our favorite places to go was the Lincoln Memorial. It's a beautiful memorial if you haven't seen it. And unknown to a lot of people, there's this place that you can go behind the memorial where you can sit and you can watch the sunset over the river, and it's just a great place to go. And I thought this would be a perfect place to ask Elizabeth to marry me. And it is a perfect place. But long before I asked Elizabeth to marry me, our first date should have been getting together for a game of Scrabble. But I blundered this opportunity, and there's a long story behind that, but we didn't end up meeting for Scrabble. And so I planned a picnic to propose to Elizabeth behind the Lincoln Memorial, and I made a Scrabble board that said, "Will you marry me?" on it. And so I would take it full circle. We would take this out during the picnic behind the monument. I'd go to one knee, and I would ask her to marry me. It was just the perfect plan. Everyone was on board with it. My friends loved it. And we get there with all the supplies. Elizabeth doesn't really know what's going on. It's just, I was known for just great date nights, so this is just one of many. Everything was perfect that night. The weather was clear. We found a place to lay out everything. And I finally work up the courage. I psych myself up for the big moment, take out the Scrabble board. And then a security guard walks up to me and to us and says, "Sir, there's no food allowed here. So either pack this food up or leave." And so at that point, it felt like my soul left my body and I was dying inside. And so this security guard obviously knew what was going on. There was two young people having a picnic that looked very fancy, and I can only assume that they took joy in telling us we couldn't do what we were doing. And so everything, even though I had planned everything to a T, we had this major roadblock. It blew up my best laid plans. And the rest of the story is that I ended up packing up our stuff. We found a place even better that was along the river under one of those old willow trees. And so as the sun set, I got the Scrabble board out. Everything happened. Obviously, we're married. And it went great. But many of you have had the experience of planning something really important and something unexpected happens to throw everything off. This happens frequently. Or the person you planned it for doesn't quite have the reaction that you were hoping and expecting. Or the great unveiling isn't quite as great as you thought it would be. There is a letdown. The people of Jerusalem gathered together as one man to begin again, and everything was lined up and by the book. But the outcome was totally unexpected. We read in verse 6 that they built the altar before they even started building the temple. It's the place where God's people go to taste and see and smell God's grace and forgiveness. And so this is the reason the altar is the theological heart of worship for Israel. Leviticus tells us that when a person brings an animal as a burnt sacrifice, they place their hand on it and identify themselves with the animal. And the death of the animal was required for their sin as a sign. The blood of the animal provided a sign of forgiveness from God, and the animal is their substitute. two generations in exile have passed before they were brought back to Israel, and they weren't able to worship in this way at the altar. But they never lived a day in exile without the reality of God's forgiveness. They weren't deprived, but they were deprived of the blessing of worshiping God in this way. And so the altar is the heart of their worship. And the sacrificial offerings pointed to the one sacrifice that God would offer through His Messiah and Jesus. It was never about the sacrifices themselves. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all." Give me one moment. Jesus' offering was once and for all people to take away our sin. He did away with the sacrificial system that we see here in Ezra. That part of God's law is done. And like the Israelites, the heart of our worship is the life, death, and resurrection of our Savior Jesus. His blood was poured out like a lamb on the altar, so ours would not, to cover our sin, to offer forgiveness. In this way, the altar is very similar to the Lord's table. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're given physical signs and sensations of the work and person of Jesus in our life. We're blessed by the practice Jesus commands to do, but we're not any less forgiven or loved by God when we can't practice communion. It's not a mystical act that does anything for us in itself, just like the altar. The Israelites knew shadows of God's once-for-all sacrifice that their many sacrifices pointed to, but they didn't have a clear picture yet. They knew the story of Abraham from Genesis, who offered his only son, Isaac, to God, and God provided a ram in the bushes as his substitute. So one day God would offer his only son as a substitute for his people. So with the theological heart of worship in place, God would continue in humbling his people through the rebuilding of the temple. As we read, the hearts of the older generation were tied to the beauty of the first temple. This is when things don't quite go the way you might expect for a grand rebuilding and revitalization moment, which leads us to our second part, the physical foundation of worship. Read with me in verses 8 to 13. "And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. Though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away." I quoted this passage in the first week of this series because it's so honest, it's so realistic. Israel had followed the strict process for rebuilding the altar and the temple foundation, and yet the old generation is weeping when they compare it to the old temple. One crowd sees this moment in as a humble yet profound blessing and a starting point for the future, while the older crowd weeps at how lowly and how less decadent, how less beautiful the temple will be, even though they can only see the foundation. They know that it's not going to be as great as the one before. The foundation of the place God promised to be present with His people in worship was far less grand than the older generation remembered it. Zechariah and Haggai both preach against the mindset of the old was better and grander. The older generation took pride in the former temple's beauty and grandeur, in its powerful presence among the nations. And yet God was leading the Israelites away from the path of pride and onto a path of humility. The very stones of the rebuilt temple would be smaller, the structure less beautiful, but God's presence would be no less felt. His power and strength would be highlighted for the world to see by a humbled people and a humbled temple. Not a great army or a great temple, not wealth and power. Israel had none of that. God's people would boast in God, not in their worship practices or their obedience to the law or anything of themselves. God was enabling His people to see His glory in humility, His grace poured out to undeserving sinners. He was teaching His people about the humble ways in which He would bring His glory into the world. So they needed eyes to see the glory of God in a weak, vulnerable baby one day. They needed to know that God chooses the weak to shame the strong, that He dwells with the lowly and the poor and the vulnerable people of our society, so that all glory and praise would be ascribed to Him alone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, excuse me, we read this. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Our God chose to incarnate Himself in fragile human flesh, who became for us wisdom from God, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Our great priest-king didn't come with glory and splendor in the world's eyes. He didn't arrive on the scene like King David with his armies. He didn't take over Jerusalem with power and might. He came in weakness like a simple temple foundation. He wasn't clothed in splendor. And He showed us the love of God in weakness and sacrifice and humility. And this is where we learn about the Christian life, what it means to follow God. If I may quote another scripture passage from Philippians 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brothers and sisters, Jesus shows us the way of humility. He emptied Himself. He took the form of a servant, born as a man, and was obedient to death. This is not glamorous or powerful to the world, but it's the most wonderful and powerful truth to everyone who knows Jesus. So do you have eyes to see what God is doing with humble, small things? God works through the weak, the small, the unglamorous moments of life to sanctify us, to draw us closer to Him. God is at work through our everyday conversations, through small acts of love, toward your spouse, your neighbor, or your child, through the suffering you experience from losing a job or chronic health issues, or financial strains on your family, through reconciliation in relationships and friendships. He uses what looks weak, small, difficult, and meaningless to the world to show us His glory. So we can ask, each of us can ask in our own lives, where is God working right now? Where is God working right now as we rebuild and recover from this past year? What is He asking us to do here and now for this church, in this town? What must we leave in the past? What can we give thanks to God for in the past and move forward in what God is doing today? God is not going to do the same things He did yesterday or 2,000 years ago. Jesus' once for all time sacrifice of His body for our sins is complete. Now He's building His temple, His church, with His humbled people who follow their humble Savior. He's building a church that by all accounts to the world will look weak and worthless. He's working in your life in ways that will go overlooked by others and even yourself. God is a God of small moments. And so, rejoice in the work He's doing in this church, in you and in me, to spread the message of a Savior that suffered so that we would be made strong and boast in Him alone and not ourselves. Trust in the once-for-all offering of Christ for your sin. Follow the lead of your humble Savior. Trust that He's working through you, that He's working through this ordinary church this morning to do incredible things for His kingdom. Zechariah calls the building of the temple's foundation the day of small things. God is going to rebuild His church during these days of small things, the imperceptible movements of the Spirit. Richard Power is a novelist who wrote this. He said, "Trees fall with spectacular crashes, but planting is silent and growth is invisible. God is planting, and His Son's life and death is the seed, and His Spirit is bringing growth here and now. Will you see it?" Please pray with me. God, You are good, and You are doing great things through small moments, through places and people that will go forgotten by the world. God, help us to see what You are doing here and now. Holy Spirit, give us hearts that are open to what You are doing and to bring us along. Cause us to be obedient. Make us to want to have eyes to see what You're doing, to be grateful for our history and our past, but to look forward and to look at what's going on today at the doors You're opening for Your people. God, we love You. We thank You for Your word. And for this time, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank You for working Your way through that with me. Would you please stand and sing in response to God's grace and love and work today? We'll sing hymn number 55, "To God Be the Glory." Receive God's blessing and respond in faith with your amen. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priest to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.